A reading from the Christian Directory. Directions to the melancholy about their thoughts. It is so easy and ordinary a thing for some weak-headed persons to cast themselves into melancholy by overstraining either their thoughts or their affections. And a case of such is so exceedingly lamentable that I think it requisite to give such some particular directions by themselves. And rather because I see some persons that are unacquainted with the nature of this and other diseases, exceedingly abuse the name of God and bring the profession of religion into scorn, by imputing all the effects and speeches of such melancholy persons to some great notable operations of the Spirit of God, and so draw observations of the methods and workings of God upon the soul, and of the nature of the legal workings of the spirit of bondage. As some other such have divulged the prophecies, the possessions and dispossessing of hysterical women, as I have read, especially in the writings of the friars, I do not call those melancholy who are rationally sorrowful for sin, and sensible of their misery, and solicitous about their recovery and salvation, as long as they have sound reason, and the imagination, fantasy, or thinking faculty is not crazed or diseased. But by melancholy I mean this diseased craziness, hurt, or error of the imagination, and consequently of the understanding, which is known by these following signs, which yet are not all in every melancholy persons. Number 1. They are commonly exceeding fearful, causelessly, or beyond what there is cause for. Everything which they hear or see is ready to increase their fears, especially if fear was the first cause, as ordinarily it is. Number 2, their fantasy most errs in aggravating their sin, or dangers, or unhappiness. Every ordinary infirmity they are ready to speak of with amazement is a heinous sin, and every possible danger they take for probable, and every probable one for certain, and every little danger for a great one, and every calamity for an utter undoing. 3. They are still addicted to excess of sadness, some weeping they know not why, and some thinking it ought to be so. And if they should smile or speak merrily, their hearts smite them for it, as if they had done amiss. They place most of their religion in sorrowing and austerities to the flesh. They are continual self-accusers, turning all manner of accusation against themselves, which they hear or read or see or think of, quarreling with themselves for everything they do as a contentious person does with others. They are still apprehending themselves forsaken of God and are prone to despair. They're just like a man in a wilderness, forsaken of all his friends and comforts, forlorn and desolate. Their continual thought is, I am undone, undone, undone. They are still thinking that the day of grace is past, and that it is now too late to repent or to find mercy. If you tell them of the tenor of the gospel and offers a free pardon to every penitent believer, they cry out still, too late, too late, my day is past, not considering that every soul that truly repents in this life is certainly forgiven. They are often tempted to gather despairing thoughts from the doctrine of predestination, and to think that if God has reprobated them, or has not elected them, all that they can do, or that all the world can do, cannot save them. And next they strongly conceit that they are not elected, and so that they are past help or hope, not knowing that God elects not any man separately or simply to be saved, but conjunctly to believe, repent, and to be saved. And so to the end it means together, and that all that will repent and choose Christ in a holy life are elected to salvation, because they are elected to the means and condition of salvation, which if they persevere, they shall enjoy. To repent is the best way to prove that I am elected to repent. They never read or hear of any miserable instance, but they are thinking that this is their case. If they hear of Cain, of Pharaoh, given up to hardness of heart, or do but read that some are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, or that they have eyes and see not, ears and hear not, hearts and understand not, they think, this is all spoken of me, or this is just my case. If they hear of any terrible example of God's judgments on any, they think it will be so with them. If any die suddenly, or a house is burnt, or any be distracted or die in despair, they think it will be so with them. The reading of Francis Byers' case causes or increases melancholy in many. The ignorant author, having described a plain melancholy contracted by the trouble of sinning against conscience, as if it were a damnable despair of a sound understanding. And yet they think that never anyone was as they are. I've had abundance in a few weeks with me, almost just in the same case, and yet everyone say that never anyone was as they are. They are utterly unable to rejoice in anything. They cannot apprehend, believe, or think of anything that is comfortable to them. They read all the threatenings of the word with quick sense and application, but the promises they read over and over without taking notice of them, as if they had not read them, or else they say, they do not belong to me. The greater the mercy of God is and the riches of his grace, the more miserable am I, because I have no part in them. They are like a man in continual pain or sickness. They cannot rejoice because the feeling of his pain forbids him. They look on husband, wife, friends, children, house, goods, and all without any comfort, as one would do that is going to be executed for some crime. Their consciences are quick in telling them of sin and putting them upon any dejection as a duty, but they are dead to all duties that tend to consolation, as to thanksgiving for mercies, praises of God, meditating on his love and grace and Christ, and promises. Put them never so hard on these, and they feel not their duty, nor make any conscience of it, but think it is a duty for others, but unsuitable to them. They always say that they cannot believe and therefore think they cannot be saved, because that commonly they mistake the nature of faith and take it to be a believing that they themselves are forgiven and in favor with God and shall be saved. And because they cannot believe this, which their disease will not allow them to believe, therefore they think that they are no believers. Whereas saving faith is nothing but such a belief that the gospel is true and Christ is a Savior to be trusted with our souls, as causes our wills to consent that he be ours and that we be his, and so to subscribe the covenant of grace. Yet while they thus consent, and we give a world to be sure that Christ was theirs and to be perfectly holy, yet they think they believe not, because they believe not that he will forgive or save them. They are still displeased and discontented with themselves, just as a peevish, forward person is apt to be with others. See one that is hard to be pleased and is finding fault with everything that he sees or hears, and offended at every one that comes in his way, and suspicious of everybody that he sees whispering, and just so is a melancholy person against himself, suspecting and displeased and finding fault with all. They are much addicted to solitariness and weary of company for the most part. They are given up to fixed musings and long pouring thoughts to little purpose, so that deep musings and thinkings are their chief employments and much of their disease. They are much averse to the labors of their callings, and given to idleness, either to lie in bed or sit thinking unprofitably by themselves. Their thoughts are most upon themselves, like the millstones that grind on themselves when they have no grist. So one thought begets another. Their thoughts are taken up about their thoughts when they have been thinking irregularly. They think again what they have been thinking on. They meditate not much on God and less on his wrath, nor heaven, nor Christ, nor to the state of the church, nor anything without them ordinarily, but all their thoughts are contracted and turned inwards on themselves. Self-troubling is the sum of their thoughts and lives. Their thoughts are all perplexed, like raveled yarn or silk, or like a man in a maze or wilderness, or that has lost himself in his way in the night. He is poring and groping about and can make little of anything, but is bewildered and moldered and entangled the more, full of doubts and difficulties out of which he cannot find the way. He is endless in his scruples, afraid lest he sin in every word he speaks, and in every thought, and every look, and every meal he eats, and all the clothes he wears. If he think to amend them, he is still scrupling his supposed amendments. He dare neither travel nor stay at home, neither speak nor be silent, but he is scrupling about it all, as if he were wholly composed of self-perplexing scruples. Hence it comes to pass that he is greatly addicted to superstition, to make many laws to himself that God never made him, and to ensnare himself with needless vows and resolutions and hurtful austerities. Touch not, taste not, handle not, and it places religion much in such outward self-imposed tasks. To spend so many hours in this or that act of devotion, to wear such clothes and forbear others that are finer, to forbear all diet that pleases the appetite with much of the like. A great deal of the perfection of popish devotion proceeds from melancholy, though their government come from pride and covetousness. They have lost the power of governing their thoughts by reason, so that if you convince them that they should cast out their self-perplexing, unprofitable thoughts, and turn their thoughts to other subjects, or be vacant, they are not able to obey you. They seem to be under a necessity or constraint. They cannot cast out their troublesome thoughts. They cannot turn away their minds. They cannot think of love and mercy. They can think of nothing but what they do think of, any more than a man in a toothache can forbear to think of his pain. They usually grow hence to a disability to any private prayer or meditation. Their thoughts are presently cast all into a confusion. When they should pray or meditate, they scatter abroad 100 ways, and they cannot keep them upon anything. For this is the very point of their disease, a distempered, confused fantasy, with a weak reason which cannot govern it. Sometimes terror drives them from prayer. They dare not hope, and therefore dare not pray. And usually they dare not receive the Lord's Supper. Here they are fearfulest of all. And if they do receive it, they are cast down with tears, fearing that they have taken their own damnation by receiving it unworthily. Hence they grow to a great averseness to all holy duty. Fear and despair make them go to prayer, hearing, reading, as a bear to the stake. And then they think they are haters of God and godliness, imputing the effects of their disease to their souls, when yet at the same time those of them that are godly would rather be freed from all their sins and be perfectly holy than have all the riches or honor in the world. They are usually so taken up with busy and earnest thoughts, which being all perplexed do but strive with themselves and contradict one another, that they feel it just as if something were speaking within them, and all their own violent thoughts were the pleadings and impulse of some other, and therefore their want to impute all their fantasies either to some extraordinary actings of the devil or to some extraordinary motions of the Spirit of God. And they are used to express themselves in such words as these: "It was set upon my heart," or "It was said to me that I must do thus and thus," and "Then it was said I must not do this or that," "And I was told I must do so or so." And they think that their own imagination is something talking in them and saying to them all that they are thinking. When melancholy grows strong, they are almost always troubled with hideous, blasphemous temptations against God or Christ or the Scripture, and against the immortality of the soul, which comes partly from their own fears, which make them think most against their will of that which they are most afraid of thinking, as the spirits and blood will have recourse to the part that is hurt. The very pain of their fears draws our thoughts to what they fear. As he that is over desirous to sleep and afraid lest he shall not sleep is sure to wake, because his fears and desires keep him waking, so do the fears and desires of the melancholy cross themselves. And the malice of the devil plainly here interposes and takes advantage by this disease to tempt and trouble them, and to show his hatred to God and Christ and Scripture and to them. For as he can much easier tempt a choleric person to anger than another, and a phlegmatic fleshly person to sloth, and a sanguine or hot-tempered person to lust and wantonness, so also a melancholy person to thoughts of blasphemy, infidelity, and despair. And oft times they feel a vehement urgency, as if something within them urged them to speak such or such a blasphemous or foolish word. And they can have no rest unless they yield in this and other such cases to what they are urged to. And some are ready to yield in a temptation to be quiet. And when they have done, they are tempted utterly to despair because they have committed so great a sin. And when the devil has gotten this advantage of them, he is still setting it before them. Hereupon they are further tempted to think they have committed the sin against the Holy Ghost, not understanding what that sin is, but fearing it is theirs, because it is a fearful sin. At least they think they shall not be forgiven, not considering that a temptation is one thing and a sin another, and that no man has less cause to fear being condemned for a sin than he that is least willing of it and most hates it. And no man can be less willing of any sin than these poor souls are of the hideous, blasphemous thoughts which they complain of. Hereupon some of them grow to think that they are possessed of devils. And if it do but enter into their fantasy how possessed persons used to act, the very strength of imagination will make them do so too. So that I have known those that would swear and curse and blaspheme and imitate an inward alien voice, thinking themselves that it was the devil in them that did all this. But these that go so far are but few. Some of them that are near distraction verily think that they hear voices and see lights and apparitions, that the curtains are opened on them, that something meets them and saith this or that to them, when all is but the error of a crazed brain and sick imagination. Many of them are weary of their lives through the constant tiring perplexities of their minds, and yet afraid of dying. Some of them resolutely famish themselves, some are strongly tempted to murder themselves, and they are haunted with the temptation so restlessly that they can go nowhere, but they feel as if something within them put them on and said, "Do it, do it," so that many poor creatures yield and make away with themselves. Many of them are restlessly vexed with fears of want and poverty and misery to their families and of imprisonment or banishment, unless somebody would kill them, and every one that they see whisper they think is plotting to take away their lives. Some of them lay a law upon themselves that they will not speak. O soul, live long in resolute silence. All of them are intractable and stiffen their own conceits and hardly persuaded out of them, be they never so rational. Few of them are the better for any reason, conviction, or counsel that is given them. If it seem to satisfy and quiet and rejoice them at the present, tomorrow they think they do think, and their thoughts are not cured while the disease is uncured. Yet in all this distemper few of them will believe that they are melancholy, but abhor to hear men tell them so, and say it is but the rational sense of their unhappiness and the forsakings and heavy wrath of God, and therefore they are hardly persuaded to take any medicine or use any means for the cure of their bodies, saying that they are well and being confident that it is only their souls that are distressed. This is a miserable case of these poor people, greatly to be pitied and not to be despised by any. I have spoken nothing but what I have often seen and known. And let none despise such, for men of all sorts do fall into this misery, learned and unlearned, high and low, good and bad, yea, some that have lived in greatest jollity and sensuality, when God has made them feel their folly. The causes of it are, 1, Most commonly, some worldly loss or cross or grief or care which made too deep an impression on them. 2. Sometimes, excess of fear upon any common occasion of danger. 3. Sometimes over hard and unintermitted studies or thoughts which screw up and rack the fantasy too much. 4. Sometimes too deep fears are too constant and serious, and passionate thoughts and cares about the danger of the soul. The great preparatives to it, which are indeed the principal cause, are a weak head and reason joined with strong passion, which are oft found in women and those to whom it is natural. 6. And in some it is brought in by some heinous sin, the sight of which they cannot bear, when conscience is but once awakened. When this disease has gone very far, directions to the persons themselves are vain, because they have not reason and free will to practice them, but it is their friends about them that must have the directions. But because with the most of them, and at first there is some power of reason left, I give directions for the use of such. 1. See that no error in religion be the cause of your distress. Especially understand well the covenant of grace and the riches of mercy manifested in Christ, among others that will be useful to you to understand these following truths. That our thoughts of the infinite goodness of God should bear proportion with our thoughts concerning His infinite power and wisdom. That the mercy of God has provided for all mankind so sufficient a Savior that no sinner shall perish for lack of a sufficient satisfaction made for his sins by Christ, nor is it made the condition of any man's salvation or pardon that he satisfy for his own sins. 3, that Christ has in his gospel covenant, which is an act of oblivion, made over himself with pardon and salvation to all that will penitently and believingly accept the offer, and that none perish that hear the gospel but the final obstinate refusers of Christ and life. 4, that he that so far believes the truth of the gospel is to consent to the covenant of grace, even that God the Father be his Lord and reconciled Father and Christ his Savior, and the Holy Ghost his sanctifier, has true saving faith and a right to the blessings of the covenant. 5, that the day of grace is so far commensurate or equal to our lifetime that whosoever truly repents and consents to the covenant of grace before his death is certainly pardoned and in a state of life, and that it is every man's duty so to do that pardon may be theirs. That Satan's temptations are none of our sins but only our yielding to them. That the effects of natural sickness or diseasedness are not in themselves sins. That those are the smallest sins formerly and least like to condemn us, which we are most unwilling of, and are least in love or liking of. That no sin shall condemn us, which we hate more than love, and which we had rather leave and be delivered from, than keep them, for this is true repentance. That he is truly sanctified who would rather be perfect in holiness of heart and life and loving God and living by faith than to have the greatest pleasures, riches, or honors of the world taken in the means also by which both are attained. That he who has this grace and desire may know that he is the elect, and a making of our calling sure by our consenting to the holy covenant is a making of our election sure. That the same thing which is a great duty to others may be no duty to one, who by bodily distemper, as fevers, frenzies, melancholy, is unable to perform it. 2. Take heed of worldly cares and sorrows and discontents. Set not so much by earthly things as to enable them to disquiet you, but learn to cast your cares on God. You can have less peace in any affliction which comes by such a carnal sinful means. It is much more safe to be distracted with cares for heaven than for earth. 3. Meditation is no duty at all for a melancholy person, except some few that are able to bear a diverting meditation, which must be of something furthest from the matter which troubles them, except it be short meditations like ejaculatory prayers. A set and serious meditation will but confound you, and disturb you, and disable you to other duties. If a man have a broken leg, he must not go on until it is knit, lest all the body fare the worse. It is your thinking faculty, or your imagination, which is the broken pain part, and therefore you must not use it about the things that trouble you. Perhaps you will say that this is to be profane, and forget God in your soul, and let the tempter have his will, but I answer no. It is but to forbear that which you cannot do at present, that by doing other things which you can do, you may come again to do this which you cannot now do. It is but to forbear attempting that which will but make you less able to do all other duties, and at the present you may conduct the affairs of your soul by holy reason. I persuade you not from repenting or believing, but from set and long and deep meditations, which will but hurt you. Direction 4. Be not too long in any secret duty which you find you are not able to bear. Prayer itself, when you are unable, must be performed but as you can. Short confessions and requests to God must serve instead of longer secret prayers, when you are unable to do more. If sickness may excuse a man for being short, where nature will not hold out, the case is the same here. In the sickness of the brains and spirits, God has appointed no means to do you hurt. Direction 5. Where you find yourselves unable for a secret duty, struggle not too hard with yourselves, but go that pace that you are able to do quietly. For as every striving doth not enable you, but vex you, and make duty wearisome to you, and disable you more by increasing your disease, like an ox that draws unquietly, and a horse that chafes himself that quickly tires. Preserve your willingness to duty, and avoid that which makes it grievous to you. As to a sick stomach, it is not eating much, but digesting well that tends to health. And little must be eaten when much cannot be digested, so it is here in case of your meditations and secret prayers. Direction 6. Be most in those duties which you are best able to bear, which with most is prayer, with others hearing and good discourse, as a sick man whose stomach is against other meats must eat of that which he cannot eat of. And God has provided variety of means that one may do the work when the other are wanting. Do not misunderstand me. In cases of absolute necessity, I say again, you must not strive to do it, whatever come of it. If you are backward to believe, to repent, to love God and your neighbor, to live soberly, righteously, and godly, to pray at all, here you must strive and not excuse it by any backwardness, for it is that which must needs be done, or you are lost. But a man that cannot read may be saved without his reading, and a man in prison or sickness may be saved without hearing the word, and without the church communion of saints, and so a man disabled by melancholy may be saved by shorter thoughts and ejaculations, without set and long meditations and secret prayers and other duties which he is able, for will supply the want of these. Even as nature has provided two eyes and two ears and two nostrils and two reins and lungs, that when one is stopped or faulty, the other may supply its wants for a time, so it is here. Direction 7. Avoid all unnecessary solitariness and be as much as possible in honest, cheerful company. You have need of others and are not sufficient for yourselves, and God will use and honor others as his hands to deliver us his blessings. Solitariness is to those that are fit for it an excellent season for meditation and converse with God and with our hearts, but to you it is a season of temptation and danger. If Satan tempted Christ himself when he had him fasting and solitary in a wilderness, much more will he take this as his opportunity against you. Solitude is a season of musings and thoughtfulness, which are the things which you must fly from, if you will not be deprived of all. Direction 8. When blasphemous or disturbing thoughts look in, or fruitless musings, presently meet them, and use that authority of reason which is left you to cast them and command them out. If you have not lost it, reason and the will have a command over the thoughts as well as over the tongue or hands or feet. And as you would be ashamed to run up and down, or fight with your hands and say, I cannot help it, or to let your tongue run all the day and say, I cannot stop it, So should you be ashamed to let your thoughts run at random or on hurtful things and say, I cannot help it. Do you do the best you can to help it? Cannot you bid them be gone? Cannot you turn your thoughts to something else? Or cannot you rouse up yourself and shake them off? Some by casting a little cold water in their own faces or bidding another do it can rouse themselves from melancholy musings as from sleep. Or cannot you get out of the room and set yourself about some business which will divert you? You may do more than you do, if you were but willing, and know how much it is your duty.